This conference is being recorded.
In the Royal Priesthood Bible Prayer and Fellowship Room. I am Khalif Sethman Bonnier Hill, and thank you for tuning in. Well, hello, everybody in radio audience in BBS Radio Land, and those of you who are in the Royal Priesthood Bible Prayer and Fellowship Room. I am Khalif, that's Matt Pania L, and we are glad you tuned in here tonight. We're going to have a New Year's Eve kind of party in the room tonight as we celebrate 2015 going out and 2016 coming in. Sister Hill, how are you doing over there in Ohio? Looks to be cold over there.
It is a little cold over here, but we don't have any snow, so we're okay.
Well, you know, one year I experienced 7 months of snow over there, and I said, oh, my goodness.
I remember.
October, November, all the way through April. It snowed, and but I weathered the storm and made it through. So
yes.
we're gonna have a pretty exciting show tonight. Short show. We're not gonna be a long time tonight in Rome, Sister Hill. We're going to move along with the theme that we have been on for some time now, and. I don't see a lot of people on the console. I don't know how many people are on the radio side, but that doesn't mean that they're not listening by internet radio and by other means. Nonetheless, we have been discussing this issue that we have identified. Tonight I want to add some... I want to talk about it very plainly. I see Chancellor there. Chancellor, take over the mic for me for a moment while I answer the call there from my pastor.
Good evening. Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
God is good, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
I hope you had a great day. Remember that this is a new day. A day that we cannot work for, a day that we do not deserve. But God has given us this amazing day. Because his amazing grace. And even though our day may have been filled with challenges, the reason why I rejoice is because God has given me enough bread for the day to make it. And I like that. When I think about that, I just rejoice about that. That my challenges are there, and many times I may feel that I don't have enough. But when I think about God, and I think about his word, and I think about his promise in his word, I know God has given me sufficient enough. He has given me enough, and perhaps more than enough, that I will not allow my challenges to defeat me. And I rejoice about that. And so, therefore, if there's anybody under my voice, or you may know someone that who is in a challenging situation, remind them of the precious words of our Christ, who said, give us this day our daily bread. God has given us enough. He has given us enough, meaning that he has not forsaken, he has not left us. He has equipped you with the right mind, with the right spirit, with the right light to not allow your challenges to defeat you. God bless you.
All right. Man, that's, I tell you, listen, Chancellor, you know,
yes, sir.
You and I had a discussion today. Let's kind of have this discussion and play the devil's advocate here. somewhat. I see the professor. Hey, professor, how you doing, man?
Doing pretty good.
You sound good, man. I haven't gotten a chance to hear you over the airwaves, but
okay.
You sound pretty good. Coming across the airwaves here, usually you're sitting right in the room with me, but I want you to know your radio voice is up to par.
Yeah, it's up to par.
All right. Your dad is sitting here, and we have a few people sitting around here at the location here in Greenville and the Leadership Center. And, Chancellor, you know, we had a discussion earlier today, and let's play the opposite ends. I'll take one end and you take the other end. The Bible makes a very bold assertion, Sister Hill. The Bible makes two very bold assertions, two very bold yet complex simplicity. Complex simplicity. The Bible makes two very bold, simple, complex propositions. That man, first of all, has a problem, and we'll identify that problem in just a moment. And any problem that we see in our world now, regardless of what name or tag or label we place on that name, on that problem, man has a problem. The Bible, Brother Asar M. Hotep, greetings, Hotep.
Greetings, sir. How you doing?
Excellent. The Bible makes a complex, simple, well, two simply complex assertions that man has a problem. That's one. And regardless of what problems we see in our world today, whether it's racism or injustice or unfairness, poverty, hunger, we see the inequities and the disproportionate distribution of wealth. Well, the few seem to monopolize and use the resources of the world to their advantage by everyone else's expense while we go to work and we grind and we give minutes and moments, hours and days, weeks, months and years of our life force, energy, so that others may enjoy this world. We see all of the maladies that we see, the wars and the diseases that are in our world. And the Bible, regardless of what, we can go through the litany, we can go through the list from A to Z and use something that we could really just go through an exhaustive list of things that are going on, but the Bible sums it up that man has one problem, and that is he's a sinner.
Okay.
Every other problem, according to the Bible, is only a direct result of the idea that man is a sinner. Simply meaning that we can look at this in several ways. We can look at it in the religious context, or we can look at it in other ways. If we look at it in the religious context, we might not end up where we need to be because religion tends to place its own particular shades and shadows. Regardless of what that religion is, it has its own shade and shadow and nuance, if you will, concerning what various things are, and in particular this thing that we call sin. But the Bible makes the assertion that man is a sinner. In other words, he falls short. There's something deficient. The Bible says that there's something deficient in him, and as a result of this deficiency, as a result of this inequity, or if you will, falling short, as a result of this, him not being able to quite measure up, as a result of this, we see all of the things that seem to go wrong in our world. How am I doing so far, Chancellor? You want to jump in on that?
I'm with you every step of the way. In the very beginning that you begin this discussion, you talk about the simplicity of the word of God, and yet the challenge of the word of God that I see it to be the simplicity of it that a baby can understand. And yet the depth of the Word of God that man has spent their entire life trying to understand it. So when you have a baby who can understand it, and a man or a woman who has spent his or her life in the depth of studying it, we only can conclude that even God's knowledge surpasses all man understanding. So what happens is that when man begins to read, man begins to interpret the word of God. That's why this that may be challenging to hear. That man begins to interpret the word of God, that he can justify a behavior that is demonstrated to be oppressed to others. He can interpret the word of God that can enslave a people and yet justify a freedom of others. And so when people begin to read the word of God and see an enslavement and see a freedom, then one may find it challenging of the fact of an all-loving, all-purpose, all-present God. Am I where we were today, Pastor?
Yes, you are. And, you know, I talked to my brother yesterday over in Louisiana, and there's a funeral that's going to be there. I need to talk to him about two Saturday. I don't know. My pastor's brother-in-law's mother passed, and the funeral is going to be Saturday. They're somewhere there in Homer, and I'm not sure where he is, but in my hometown, and he couldn't think of the name of the church, and I told him I'd run some traps tonight, see, because Homer's not that large, and we'll see. But I talked to my brother yesterday. And you know the conversation we had, Asar. We had a conversation about some things that are going on right there in our hometown. And you being the person that you are, caring and nurturing and called to be a leader, really. Not just a leader, but a leader of leaders. So you have a leader's heart. So obviously things that brush against you will brush against you a little differently than it brushes against other people. And you began to tell me some of the things that were going on there in terms of some of the burglaries and some of the people that are responsible for doing it and the inactivity of politicians and the unfairness that you see happening. Is that a part of, I know it's not a part of your imagination. No, it's something that's literally happening and in your discharging of your duty and your assignment, you are doing your level best to address these issues and these problems. Asar, are you there?
Oh, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Absolutely. I've been dumbfounded and confounded also, you know, as to you were talking about sin, and I can see a direct connection there. But my concern is primarily, where is the clergy? I mean, how do they interact with us? I mean, saying that let us go and pray about it and it's going to go away, you know, that's not happening. That's not working here, you know. As a matter of fact, today, a lady stopped me today and said that her house was burglarized. She went to the store to get a newspaper and some milk, came back and the house had already been burglarized. And the police take the attitude. Back here some years back, they had a kind of tumultuous affair between the police department and the town council and the mayor. And the police has more or less taken the position that, well, okay, you asked for it, you want it, you want to charge us with police brutality. That was after the killing of Ben Monroe. We're going to just step back. We're not going to be putting ourselves in a position where we're going to get sued or whatever, you know. So, really, some people talking today, they're talking about a vigilante type thing in order to be able to provide some kind of safety and some kind of security. But I'm just wondering, why is it that it seems to me that all the clergy around here has gotten laryngitis? You know, they're not saying anything. And a lot of this burglary and stuff that's happening is happening right over behind a church on Pearl Street and Monroe. So I don't know. I know that we can't give up, we can't sit down, we can't shut up. You know, but I really don't know what avenue we should proceed down or what we should do.
Allow me to jump into this conversation if I'm not. I understand your concern. I sympathize and empathize with that. My concern and my answer to that is that we have taken the word of God and we have incorrectly use the word of God in many cases, not in all, but in many cases, wrong. Let me first, I should have first said that the word of God, the absolute, is the absolute answer for man. Let me rejoice about that. Let me shout my house to that. So that is the absolute answer for this problem. Jackson, what did you say? Because of the fact, God would not create
some adjustments to your microphone. Your voice is chopping up. I don't know what's going on with your mic.
I apologize. God would not. Is this better? God would not create such a magnificent world, create a beautiful life in man and woman and inhabitants, and leave them without directions how to get through it. If a mere man is creative enough to build a highway and knows that the only way that man will properly use it is with instruction by having signs on the streets, on the pavement, having speed limits to control the flow. If man is smart enough to put signs on the freeway, then surely God, in all of his wisdom, know that man needs instruction how to get through this world. So therefore, what's the problem? The problem is that when man has taken the word of God and incorrectly interpreted, nothing wrong with God, nothing wrong with his word. But when we correctly use the word, study the word, this is what we would do with people. And I get out the way real quick. All of my life, I have shouted about the text of Daniel 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And matter of fact, I've gotten excited about it that I said Shadrach, Meshach, and the bad Negro. But the truth of the matter is, what delivered them wasn't their new name that was given to them. What delivered them was them sticking to their true name. I like that by itself. That shocked me by itself. What delivered them from the fire wasn't that they accepted the new diet, but they kept faith and kept obedience to the true diet that God had given them. And so therefore, when we take the word of God, correctly use it, we always will find people empowered and always getting up off their bed and moving to a new place. But when we have churches today that allow people to lay at the pool for 37 years, and we keep making excuses for our laziness and our slothfulness and our lameness, we will continue to get the same outcome that we see. Only a few will walk away, and the majority will hang around the pool looking and waiting for a miracle to happen, that the miracle is already in you. I'll listen to you.
Well, you know, here again we have an isolated problem that's local to a brother as he's expressing something that's going on in right in his immediate concentric circle of contact. Now, as we expand these circles of contact and we begin to move out from our immediate circles of contact to a worldview, we can begin to see how this thing just keeps spreading and mushrooming out with Tamir Rice. Tamir Rice and the young boy that was shot playing with a pistol with a toy. And we can see some of the things that are happening in terms of what's going on in Iraq right now. The hundreds of people that are being killed right now. The people that are being killed in Africa by various means. We can see problem amassing on top of problem. We can see the potential fuses to ignite racial tensions right in within our own country by the constant bombarding of showing images of white police officers executing black people and people of color with no fear of justice or with total impunity, with no fear. We can look at all of these problems and we can see the inactivity of our justice system that seems to be emaciated and a toothless tiger with no real bite in it as it concerns justice toward us. we can keep expanding and expanding and expanding and expanding the situation. But let's bring it back to the simplicity, the complexity of the simplicity that I stated initially. And that is, man, the Bible says man has a problem. And the Bible declares that that problem that man has is he is a sinner. All of mankind falls short. He does not quite measure up. There's something in man that is deficient that keeps him on a continuum of delinquency, regardless of what or where we place him in the global society, whether it be economics, whether it be education, politics, whether it be in the industries that run the world, man's inequities and his delinquency and his truancy, his sin, his sin causes us to have these reverberations. Now, I want to stress that because the church is not exempt. The church is not exempt. Somebody needs. The church is not exempt from these delinquencies. Would you say so, Frank?
I would say, what I want to say is this. I think, I'm sorry. I think the Bible is true. I think the Bible teaching is true, but I'm thinking the people who are teaching the Bible is where the problem is at. That's what I feel. Because we're having so many problems. Hold on. Hold on 1 second. Just hold on 1 second. It's not, my point is, it is not the Bible. I think it's the teaching. The people who are teaching the Bible is where the problem is at. That goes back to our preachers. And that's why I'm continually saying one thing about these preachers. You know, let's go back to last week. The PM Act, we're talking about power, sex, and money. I mentioned that last week. Now, think about what happened with this preacher who was having sex with a 25-year-old woman who was married to another man. In other words, he came in with a brick. This preacher kills a guy. So that goes back to the same thing. Now, what's going on with this point? My point is this. Why in the devil the preacher's having sex with another man's wife and nothing's done about it? Now, he's been exonerated from it. So we look at one thing. The same thing we were talking last week, I'm going to go right back to it again. And I hope Reverend Abbott was on this phone, but he cut me short last time. Sex, power, and money. It has destroyed the church. The church is gone. I hope these preachers on this phone listening. The church is gone. You know what you're preaching about. You know what you want. You're having the woman, you're having the money, and you're having the power. That's all gone now.
The church is not gone. The church is not gone.
You lean into the church. That's where you at.
The church is not gone.
It's not gone.
The church is not gone. Thank God that the church is not gone. If the church is gone, then the hospital is gone. If the hospital is gone, the local garden is gone. If the local garden is gone, the grocery store is gone. There are people who may not go to the hospital, but that doesn't mean that the hospital, there's no need for the hospital. Just because a person does not go to the local grocery store does not mean that the local grocery store is not needed. And so therefore, there's always the source remain. And they're going to find, and then Jesus says it best, or the word of God says it best, that in the multitude, when Christ saw the multitude in Matthew 5, he took his disciples and prepared them. He was preparing them for the multitude that were coming. The multitude were not disciples yet, but he was preparing the disciples to disciple those who are in the multitude. And so I can sit back now and listen to you and let you finish this thing now, because you are not a disciple yet. That's the reason why the church want to remain open to disciple you. Go ahead, I'll be quiet. I'll listen.
I will listen to you clearly. Let's go back to homosexuality.
Go ahead.
Is that in the church?
Everything is in the church.
How come these preachers wearing bow ties around their neck? Is that in the church?
Everything is in the church.
Hold on. I'll let you talk. Now, I'm going to go back again. Is that in the church with bow ties and two men holding each other's hand and kissing each other in the church? Now, tell me that is right. Tell me homosexuality is not right. You're a preacher yourself.
Wait, I can answer that. So you just started.
Hold on. I'm waiting for you to tell me the damn truth. Is that right?
I hate that you started and stopped there. That list goes on. You got not only homosexuality in the church, you got pimping in the church, you got men who sitting with their wife on one seat and got their mistress on another, got their kid on the bench with them, and got other kids running around the church and they don't even know that they're brothers and sisters. So I hate that you started and stopped at one thing.
Are you in the pew? Aren't you looking down on pretty women? Okay.
Absolutely. I see them. But what does that mean? What does that mean? I acknowledge a beautiful woman. What does that mean? Because I acknowledge a beautiful woman in the church. What does that mean? What does it mean?
I'm going back to the same thing again. We're going to keep arguing. You're a preacher, and I'm on the outside.
Okay,
you sitting in the top of the pew, looking down.
And I said, I acknowledge that there's a beautiful woman in the church, and I acknowledge there's a beautiful woman in the church. I need you to now say where the fault in that. That's where I went to. I need to hear. There's a beautiful woman in the church, and I need to hear the fault in acknowledging the beauty of that woman. That's what I need to hear.
I'm going back to the same preacher who was killing a man about a 25-year-old other man's wife inside the church. Talk to me about that. And tell me y'all ain't looking. Ooh, she's fine. I know she comes down to this. Tell me y'all ain't looking at another man. I can talk like this, but I'm not a preacher. And I ain't in church. I'm watching you.
Yes. And I would answer that in this respect. I'll answer it in this respect. Just as we wish that it is my desire, it would be my hope that every man of God, a woman of God who proclaim to be ministers of the gospel, that they would carry themselves in the integrity as Paul teaches and taught. To walk in integrity and in the spirit and in upright and in holiness and righteousness. That is not always the case. That's not always the case. And because it's not always the case, it will always be easier for us to talk about those who have fallen or those who have prostituted and those who have done wrong with the gospel. Therefore, our conversation can be easily talked about them. But yet we can choose what side of the table we want to talk.
For the truth to come out. It's time for it to come out. Y'all got all that money, all them cars, all them houses, and all them women, all that kind of thing. It's time to shut it down, because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to you.
Okay.
He's going to have you in hell before it's over with. He's going to kill you first. Because I'm going to tell you why you're doing wrong. You're not leading your flock right. You're not doing it right. What you're doing is looking out for your self-preservation. That is over, man.
Okay.
I don't need to leave you around me, nobody, because he's not around me right now. I'm just telling you what's right. Y'all have done what's wrong with the church today. You have led your people wrong. You're going to pay for it.
Bishop.
Okay.
Bishop.
Okay. Let me see this last thing. And my sister, hold on, my brother,
hold on,
I'll
hold on,
be
hold on
talking.
One second, Chancellor. Hold on, I'll let you come back. Hold
Bishop.
On.
Bishop.
Yes.
Bishop.
I'm here.
Oh, I believe I believe where we are here, where we're all making the mistake is that people go to the church looking for perfection. There is no perfection in the church, any place else. I mean, we're all sinners saved by grace, but the church is for us, is for teaching, learning, understanding, and fellowship, not perfection. There is nothing in the word that says that preachers, deacons, lay people are perfect. So that's where we need to, that's where the mistake is. We need to take
I think I hear that. Excuse me,
can I speak?
That. I hear that.
Excuse me.
Yes, go ahead.
I can't speak. I'm speaking from a young perspective. I've listened to everybody talking. I'm just speaking from a young mind. It's like, how can you lead? How can I listen to you? Well, you not living what you preach. That's the thing. How can you teach the young generation to do right when you not doing right? That's
the thing. Let me answer his question.
And then definitely you can have the floor. In the book of Acts, if I am correct, the disciples or Peter was preaching, and he not only was he preaching, he was performing miracles. And there in that writing, someone witnessed his miracle and witnessed his message and witnessed his work. And this is what happened. He said, hey, let me buy that what you're doing. Peter stopped and said, you know what? This doesn't come with it. You can't buy this work. You can't buy this. Just imagine one could buy the ministry. And those who have bought the ministry, that's the reason why we have these conversations, because those who have bought the ministry. But the real ministry, but the, hold on.
Hold on. Do you understand but the why young people are not going to church?
That's untrue. They are going. They are going. They are going to church.
No, they're not.
They are.
You listen,
they
we're
are.
Not 23 years old trying to change
they
you
are.
To wake you up.
They are.
Let me tell you what you're doing. You just like inside of a fence. You got one leg on one side trying to get your damn money, and you got the other leg on the other side. Get on one side. It's time to change your people, man. That's what's wrong now. 400 years of this stuff. Yeah, she's still teaching the same thing. 4 to 5 minutes of teaching on that in that pulpit, then you get the damn money.
That's untrue. That's not true. I'm not a preacher, but that's not true.
You got preachers that were preachers without even getting a dime.
Let me say, I have to
agree with you on that, because the church refused to pay me money that they contracted to pay me. Church people, not only that doesn't just go one way. In terms of the preaching, I had a contract with a particular church that agreed to pay me and wrote it, signed it, sealed it, had it notarized, voted, ratified it twice, and then reneged on what they wrote on paper and what they said they were going to do. So that's
but
not
you never stop preaching. You
but
never
hold
stop.
On, preaching. Hold on, one second. So it's not always the preacher on the other end getting the money. Sometimes it's the people inside of the church. And here's the issue that I think is fundamental to the discussion. And that is whether this thing or organism or what we want to call it, is it what it says that it is? Or is it just like the rest of the world under the one condition that the Bible declares to be the one problem of humanity? Now, I said there were two issues. And it is simply complex. It's a complex, simple situation that the Bible declares all humanity to be delinquent and to be decrepit and deficient. And the church seems not to have an exemption. Brother Curry just mentioned a moment ago Assar, Imhotep. And I don't know if you all heard him or not. I want to bring him back in at this point. He mentioned that something is happening right behind the church. Now, what is the church doing, Brother Assar, about the situation?
They're not doing anything about the situation. You know, I guess they got this complex where they're sticking their heads in the sand and probably pretending or suggesting that it's not happening. And my problem is this. I don't know. I don't do church. I don't go to church. I haven't been in church in 20, 25 years. I just teach Sunday school, but I got away from that. And my question is this. How are preachers put in the pulpit? Are they anointed? Are they selected? Are they chosen? Are they elected? How is it that they become preachers? I noticed a thing here in the local paper that now they're going to hold a theology school from January to May where you can become a certified preacher, you know. And you go to school, I suppose it's $275, go to school and you become a preacher. Now, what is the responsibility of a preacher other than getting up in the pulpit? I mean, don't you have a responsibility to the people in the community? Do you have a responsibility other than going up there preaching on Sunday, going to Bible study on Wednesday night, going to choir rehearsal on Thursday night? You know, I think one of the major problems we got here is a lack of leadership. Whereas in the past, we had leadership. We had strong leadership here. You're from here. You know what I'm talking about. We had strong leadership here that came from the church. Men who basically were illiterate as far as education is concerned. But they had strong leadership abilities and stuff, and they solidified the community. They organized the community and stuff, and we moved forward here, you know. So, but now it seems like nobody's business studying. Nobody's visiting those who are in prison. Nobody's visiting that widow woman. Nobody's talking to the child. And what's the responsibility? What is the linchpin that binds Christianity to to religion, if you will?
And if the church was really, if the church was really strong, why can't you reach outside the community and help these homeless people, people out here that need help, and not to concentrate on what's inside the church? Get outside the church. You got people standing outside your doors now. We're in one of the tightest times of our lives now. No money. It's not circulating. Things are not moving. Step outside the church. There are people sitting out there in the cold right now. Where are you?
We are out there. We are out there. We are feeding people. We are out there with those people. You don't lump everybody together. There are preachers and there are lay people. There are deacons that are out there in the cold with these people, feeding them and providing coats and providing hats and taking care of visiting people in the hospital, visiting people in the nursing home. We are doing that. We're doing it.
Well, yeah, I think that's a very, I mean, there have always been philanthropic and humanitarian organizations that do charity works. I mean, the church is not the only organization that does that. I mean, there are other philanthropic humanitarian foundations that Salvation Army, the Red Cross, and other organizations. I think the fundamental issue here is not of humanitarian works or philanthropic works, but the fundamental issue here is that the church is held up as an institution that is supposed to be a reservoir, if you will, or a repository of divine enablement. It's supposed to be different. It's supposed to have a different nomenclature, it's supposed to be lifted up. It's supposed to have a different element to it than these other philanthropic or humanitarian charitable organizations. It's supposed to be a spark of divinity where we can look to see a model. And I think if we hold true to what the Bible says, a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, the light of the world, where is that city? Because now when I look into the church, I see the lights, the cameras, and I don't know if I'm at church or if I'm in Hollywood. I mean, I really can't tell the difference. I see everybody's trying to be famous. I see the celebrity stardom pastors that if you're not in a certain clique or a group, I see the divisiveness. And I've been in leadership. I've gone as high as a pastor can go in this country in terms of leadership, in terms of our hierarchical structure, in terms of our conventions and mixing and mixing with political and all. I'm looking for that spark of divinity of God. When I look at the church, I'm looking for the miracles. I'm looking for the power that this organization, this organism, as we call it, is supposed to display. But when we start seeing a proliferation and a preponderance of activities that are similar, what I think Frank's frustration is, and I'm letting him talk, he's in a different place, I'm letting him talk, he's talking about a pastor in Detroit that shot a man who accused him of sleeping with his wife and came into church with a brick. Now, I'm wondering, like the Bill Cosby situation, I'm wondering what possessed this man to get to the point where he thought this preacher was sleeping with his wife to come after him with a brick. This man, it's, to me, in my mind, in all logic, I'm not a prosecutor, I'm not a legal mind, but something is going on here. And either this man is demented, and they didn't say that he was crazy. So, and then he's shot. What we do know is that this preacher, pastor, has a Glock. Now, are we talking about Frank Nitti and the Valentine's Day Massacre? Are we talking about Bunny and Clyde? Or are we talking about the church? What is a preacher doing with a Glock inside a church shooting somebody? What is this? And it's not just one isolated. This is ubiquitously, universally, the situation as we look into the church. And I think I have a scholarly academic mind to catalog, and we don't have time to go all through it. And again, I keep referencing what my elder brother and teacher said just a moment ago about what's going on in his neighborhood, and the church seems to be emaciated, weak, with no power to do anything about the problem. Won't move. It won't move. I mean, the leaders that are supposed to be leading, according to this little microcosm of the whole macrocosm, and we're going to take this little, my little hometown, and now we're going to use that as a macrocosm of the macrocosm. And he's saying that a little town with less than 4,000 people, and you have leadership that are not leading. I think that's what I heard him say. And then we can expand from that microcosm to the macrocosm, and we can look in our country right now, and we can see what's going on in our country. Where is the power of the church for Tamir Rice, the boy that's playing with a gun, and gets shot down? Where is the power of the church for Trayvon Martin? Sandra Bland. Where is this power? Where is this power that we claim in the religious, in our religious claustrophobia, as we shout and celebrate from 11 to 1 or 2 on Sunday, that we got power over devils and demons? And where is it when we lay it in proper tension with the sicknesses in our community and inequities? Where is the power to shake the jailhouses and to upset the massive prison industrial complex that's sucking in our people and eating them for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? When will the church, as the church in Acts chapter 12, go in prayer and pray until the jail doors are open? Where's that power? So it's not a matter of humanitarian work. It's an absence and a delinquency of the glory of God that is not being manifest in the church.
Yeah.
So if you want to argue with the fact that we congratulate each other and celebrate each other in costumes on Sunday, because we got on costumes, because clothes we wear don't reflect the level of our lifestyle. The language we speak does not reflect the language that we have to use when we get outside the door. And the victory we proclaim inside the wall is only the victory we have there, because once we leave the claustrophobia of those four walls, the victory we've just congratulated each other for having is gone when we meet the police. It's gone when we go to the bank. The victory we just proclaimed we had to shake heaven and to shake heaven until blessings, when praises go up, blessings come down. Where are blessings at? Where are they? For the few, the athletes and the entertainers who are set up as poster boys, for the few celebrity preachers, and I'm not going to get into calling names because we all know who they are, who are on the payroll to provide an illusion for us. Where is this power? Where is this victory? Where is it? It's not enough to just say, I feed my cat. I got 5 cats out here. I feed them because they have life and I sustain their life. People feed a dog. I make sure the cats have shelter. The dogs and the horses have shelter. So I'm not talking about humanitarian. We won't get lost in that. We're talking about the divinity. This church is supposed to, the gates of hell are not supposed to prevail. We're supposed to have, and you shall have power, Acts 1:8. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Where is the power to stop the homosexuals, man with man? Two men cannot procreate and produce life. You cannot make two positive poles or two women together, cannot produce life. But yet in the church, this has not become just a small problem. It's epidemic, and not only in the church. Let's leave the church. Let's go to the government. The Supreme Court has passed that law. And boy, am I getting in trouble. I got in trouble once for this already. But let's leave the church for a moment. I hear somebody back there breathing, want to get jumped in this conversation. Feel free. But I'm trying to press the claim that man, the Bible declares that all men have a problem. And that problem is that it falls short. And the church, right now, as we look at the church, and believe it or not, the statistics from coming out from Southern Baptist, from the Barner Statistical Data Center, and from other places show that Christianity is losing members, losing the denominations of the Protestantism in the United States and around the world. They are losing people by the millions every year. It is not more. It is not true that the church is growing. That is not true. Young people are waking up. We are realizing.
Yes.
Young people are real. I'm watching them out there on the internet. They are realizing that we've been lied to for the last 500 years. They are realizing that our God was taken. We were forced to accept a God that we knew nothing about. I'm looking at youngsters such as the one that's on this phone, and others that I'm talking to that are realizing that we have been hoodwinked, we've been run amok. This God that they gave us has not worked for us in 500 years.
Bishop, if I may, the young man that is on the phone, I celebrate him. I celebrate him in this respect, that he will no longer be a part of this past behavior of where we have conducted ourselves in the church and shouted over messages that only made us emotionally high and didn't do nothing for us after we landed and left the building. So I celebrate with him. Now I only encourage and pray that he will seek a congregation that will feed his life at a point that when he leaves church, he'll go out into the vineyard and work. I'm not preaching cliches, but let me prove what I am saying. And that is to say that when Christ was preaching in Matthew 5 and thereon, this is what he says around the 7th chapter. He was preaching to those people, young brother. And the multitude said, listen, stop doing that preaching stuff. Give to us what Moses gave to our family. Go back to that breaking of hands and twisting your wrist and making bread. Feed us. Go back to the same stuff that Moses gave to our fathers. Jesus replied, this is what Jesus' reply was. Surely Moses did that, but them folks die. See, the question that I would ask, then I would ask, where did they die? They died right there in the wilderness. They died not going, not making it to the promised land. They died not being becoming what they were ordained to be. And so Jesus said, you know what? I'm not going to do that. You have to do, I got a new thing I want y'all to do. And the Bible says that those people no longer walk with him. Here's my point, that when we correctly have the word of God, we will always make it to the place that is designed for you to be in the first place. So you're right. I agree with you. If I'm in, I refuse to be a part of a church where the requirement is I gotta shout, run around the church, turn flips, and give my money. And when I get out of the church, I can make no social decision to make my situation better righteously. I'll be quiet. You absolutely right.
Okay. Here's another situation in the church. I've been in the church for 50 years. And I've been part of the professional church as a profession for 40. Now, I've made some observations. Someone, please correct me if I'm wrong. Sunday morning at 11 a.m. is the most segregated hour in America. I mean, when you go to the school, you see more integration. You see more integration on your job. But Sunday morning at 11 a.m., I don't see whites and blacks and browns all getting together. Is God divided? I mean, where is the power to bring the unity of people together? I mean, are we serving a different God? I passed about, in this city there's at least 200 churches, and each one has its own particular doctrinal dogma, and they're right and you're wrong. And so if I'm standing outside the church and I'm looking at all of these different beliefs, where is the absence? Where is the presence, rather, of the unity of the faith? Where is the make them as one? Where is this one? What is preventing us as one human family, whether we're black, white, whatever, to come together as one?
Can I speak?
What we believe.
Go ahead, please. Go ahead.
Oh, okay. Yeah, see, that's what we've fallen short of. We've fallen short of humanity peace because we is divided. We is divided by skin color. We divided by money, wealth. We divided by religions. We divided by everything as humans. We are divided. And both what we've fallen short of. We've fallen short of true humanity peace as humans. Everybody's still a human, but we act more like animals, though. I see people act more like animals. People get upset when people got different opinions. And it don't make no sense to me, you know, because everybody is still a human. But we is divided by different things. And with that division, we would never truly reach the evolution where we're supposed to be in. Because think about it.
Let me jump in just for a second because okay. I don't want you to lose your thought. Hold on. Let me just drop this little piece in 10 seconds on you.
Okay.
Now, what you just hit on is the spark that we've got to rub, that we are all humanity. And religion has divided us into groups in our humanity and place one group over another group. And if I hear you correctly, these religious sects have been murderous. They kill. Look at the history of Christianity. Christians do not want to look at its history. Muslims do not want to look at their history.
Yes.
Judaism does not want to look at its history of bloodshed. How can the Christian church that we claim to be a part of be born in this country in the enslavement and massacre in the name of Jesus and the massacre of millions of people taking the land from people in the name of Jesus, and yet now with all of that blood on his hands, you better read the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew where it talks about the blood will be required, and the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel. What about this bloodshed? What about the brutality, the inhumane activities in the beginning of the foundation of the church in this country, in the enslavement of Africa and the slaughter of the indigenous people.